Well, you can remain standing as we come to today's preaching passage. It comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 25 to the end of the chapter. Hear the word of the Lord for us today. Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as those they as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it, for the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks that he's not behaving properly towards his betrothed, if his passions are strong and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart, to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then, he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think I too have the Spirit of God. Well, this is God's word for us today. You may sit down. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we seek to understand and apply his holy word. Father in heaven, we do want just that. We want to understand and apply your word in our lives today. As a church, we want to be encouraged. We want to learn how to best live with an undivided devotion to you. And so in these moments, would you speak to us through your word? Would you help us to embrace your wisdom? And we pray that in the name and authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, what is the most effective way to live for Jesus in this life? What is the most effective way to live for Jesus in this life? There's a basic expectation in the church that being married is God's best plan for most of us. And that's not a bad expectation because marriage was God's creation. Marriage contributes to the flourishing of families, of nations, of societies. It's essential to the furthering of the human race. Marriage is a good thing, and that is God's plan for many of us. But what about singleness? Can we follow the Lord if we are single? Is that an effective way to follow the Lord? Unfortunately, singleness is not celebrated in the church often. Sometimes in the church, but not often. And sometimes, especially in the church, it is not celebrated. In our text today, Paul lays down pastoral wisdom for the church about the immense value of singleness and why it is so valuable. But lest you're not single and you want to tune out, this is not just for singles. He's addressing all of us about how we can encourage one another to devote ourselves to the Lord, especially in light of his coming return. And so that leads us to the main idea from our text today, and it's this. Since the time is short, we must encourage one another to best secure an undivided devotion to the Lord. Since the time is short, we must encourage one another to best secure an undivided devotion to the Lord. So how do we do that? Well, the text gives us three ways. First is this, to live with the end in mind. Live with the end in mind. That's in verses 25 to 31. Second, consider the benefits of singleness. That's in verses 32 to 35. And then third, think wisely about marriage. That's in verses 36 to 40. So let's first consider how we should live with the end in mind. If the Lord is coming back soon, how do we live with the end in mind? Well, when you anticipate a major life event, it necessarily affects the way that you live. And so here at Hope, I was thinking about what is a major life event that many people experience. And if you've been in our Hope Kids back there, you realize having a child is something that many people experience here at Hope. And if you've ever been around someone who's having their first child, you'll know that it changes their life dramatically. They need to gear up for this change. And so they have showers and gift showers, that is, for cribs and blankets and clothes. And not to mention they need to gear up on caffeine because they're not going to be sleeping for the next number of months. And so if new parents need to rearrange their lives for such a major event, like the birth of a new child, how much more should our lives need to be rearranged when a much more monumental event than having a baby, which is Jesus Christ coming back to earth, could happen at any time? We don't know when it's going to happen, but Scripture tells us that we need to be ready and to live accordingly. And in these verses, Paul is readying the Corinthians to live with this mindset as they make decisions about how they live their lives, to remind them that the time is short. And so he's specifically relating this to when the people are deciding about marriage or whether or not to marry. So listen to what he says about it in verse 25. He says, "Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy." So likely the Corinthians were wondering, how do we counsel those in our church who are unmarried, both men and women? They also had some unrealistic views about sexuality, which we've been talking about the last few weeks. But they're wondering, how should we counsel people about getting married? And some of the people here are likely those who were already engaged to be married already, which is why the translators use the word betrothed here. But if you look at other translations, most every other translation uses the word virgin. So it's those who are unmarried. Some of them are about to be married. Some of them are just of marriageable age. And Paul says that Jesus hasn't given a command about this. That is, when he was in his earthly ministry or when through direct revelation to Paul, he has not spoken about this situation. But Paul says, my judgment is trustworthy. Kind of like 2 weeks ago. This isn't just like Paul giving his opinion. This is Paul as an apostle, an inspired apostle, writing Scripture, telling us, giving us guidelines for this kind of situation. But he doesn't use his credentials. He doesn't say, I'm an apostle, so you should listen to me. I'm better than you, so you should listen to me. He says, it's because of the Lord's mercy towards me. That's why you should listen. And so what are they going to listen to? Well, his answer is in verse 26. He says, and I think that in view of the present distress, it's good for a person to remain as he is. Now, some scholars think this present distress that Paul's referring to was some sort of famine going on in Corinth in about AD 51. The problem with that view is that nothing in the letter itself tells us there was a famine or alerts us to that fact. And so I think it's better to conclude that this present distress that Paul is referring to is the reality of living as a follower of Christ right now in a world that is hostile to him. And this time after he is risen from the dead and before he comes back, his return. And so this time of present distress is still that time period that we are in today. And Paul says, in this time of distress, it's best to remain in the life situation that you are in. Now, if you've been with us the last couple of weeks, you'll know that Paul is just coming back to the same principle he's been saying over and over again. Just two verses earlier, he repeated the principle. He says, in whatever condition, this is verse 24, each was called to Christ, let him remain with God. So Paul has talked about one's marital status earlier in the chapter, and then he talked about if you're circumcised or if you're a slave, remain in that situation. You can honor God in whatever situation you're in. And now he's coming back to the topic of singleness and marriage again, and he details it in verses 27 and following. But here in verse 27, he says this, are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. In other words, Paul again is saying, if you are married and you're a Christian, don't get divorced. Don't seek to be loosed from that marriage. Paul talked about that earlier in the chapter. But on the flip side, if you're single and free from a wife, do not seek a wife. Don't seek to get married. So in other words, he's saying that in light of the last days that we are in light of the Lord returning, the time is short. He's saying remaining in your current marital status is to be preferred. But to guard against the Corinthians from taking this out of context or too far, he reminds them that this is just a wise guideline. It's not a command from him or from the Lord. He says this in verse 28, but if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. So as we're talking about singleness today, we got to remember that Paul is not against marriage. Far from it. Remember, he's the one who wrote some of the most beautiful words about marriage in Ephesians chapter 5. Paul knows that marriage is a great gift from God. He knows that it represents the relationship between Christ and the church. He surely knows, as a former Pharisee, Genesis 2, that God said it's not good for man to be alone. And so he knows that marriage is going to be the reality for many people, if not most people. So he's not devaluing marriage. He is pro-marriage. And yet, Paul wants the Corinthians to know that singleness is also a gift from God. And that there are many benefits to remaining single. He lists one of them in verse 28. He says, yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. Throughout this chapter, we see Paul is a good shepherd. He is a good pastor. He knows that marriage will bring worldly troubles with it that will distract people from their relationship with the Lord. And their relationship with the Lord is the most important thing in their lives because that is going to last forever, their walk with Jesus. And so to those who are single, Paul says, remain as you are. Because when you're single, you're more free from worldly troubles and thus able to set your minds on the things above, on heavenly things. Now, this is not a popular word. It wasn't a popular word back then in Corinth. It's not a popular word today. But Paul, even though he's for singleness, he is a realist. He knows that not everyone will remain single. He knows that not everyone has this gift. He calls it a gift or calling from God. But even for those who aren't single, he's saying you need to live with a single-minded devotion to God. So if you're married today, you still need to live with a single-minded devotion to God. And why is that? It's because this life is a mist. It's passing away. And that, listen to how he makes his point in verse 29 and following in this very area. He says this, this is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who had wives live as though they had none. Don't worry, this is a curious passage. We'll talk about it. and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. You see, Paul is acutely aware that our time on this earth is short. The Lord could come back at any time. He knows that we are living in the last days, which, by the way, we are living in the last days. Ever since Jesus Christ died, rose again, and now is seated at the right hand of the Father, we have been living in the last days. So whether the Lord comes back soon or you live out your life, however long that is, our days are short. Life here on earth is short, but eternity is forever. Paul wants us to adopt that kind of mindset. The world is passing away. This is a temporary situation. That's why Paul gives these five commands. He addresses five different types of situations. He's addressing those who are married, those who are mourning, those who are full of joy, those who are spending money on earthly goods, and those who are living and working in the world. But you probably, when I was reading that, you're like, what in the world is he talking about? It's a puzzling set of verses to each one in this situation, because he says to each one, live as though those things weren't true. All those various things. If you're married, live as if you're not. If you're rejoicing, live as if you're not. If you're mourning, as if you're not. Now, we really need to understand what Paul is doing here, or else we're going to run into some really major errors. So we don't want to do that. First, let's be clear on what Paul is not saying. He's not saying that married men should now start living as single men and neglecting their wives. So don't go there. No application for later this afternoon. If men, your wives, are asking you to do something, well, I'm supposed to live as though I'm not married. No, that's not what Paul is saying. That would be disobeying Scripture and the whole counsel of Scripture. He's not saying that mourning is bad either. Why would have Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn? He's not against rejoicing. In fact, Paul commands the Philippian church to rejoice multiple times in his letter to them. He's not in favor of withdrawing from the world in any way. Jesus makes it clear that we're called to be the light of the world. So that's what Paul is not doing. He's not telling us to literally act as if these things are not true. So what is Paul doing? Well, Paul is saying, don't make any of these things the ultimate in your life. In other words, don't put your identity in them. Realize that all of these things are temporary. They are all passing away. So you're married. That's wonderful, but your marriage is temporary. It will only last until one of you dies or until Jesus returns. There's no marriage in heaven. You're mourning. Well, there will be a day in Revelation 21 where there will be no more crying, no more tears. And so we don't grieve or mourn as those without hope. Mourning is temporary. You're rejoicing. It's great if you are happy in this life, if your circumstances are favorable right now, but know that that won't last either. Or you're spending money. Maybe you're a savvy business person. Maybe you love going online and redecorating your house or selling things on Facebook or spending money on stuff. Well, remember, all this stuff is temporary, Paul is saying. Maybe you fit in with the world and all of its ways. Well, don't forget that this world and its system is passing away. It's all temporary. So in other words, Paul is saying, don't live for temporary things. Don't make them your heart's desire. Don't make them the ultimate in your life. Whether it's your marital status, whether it's your emotions, your circumstances, your material wealth, live for what is ultimate. And what is ultimate? What is the best? What are we designed for? It is a relationship with Jesus Christ. That is what we need to secure, an undivided devotion to the Lord, because that's going to last much longer than your lives. And so live for your heavenly home, he's saying. Invest in eternal things. Set your eyes on the things above. Well, we need to stop there and just consider that the only way that we can live in this way, in the way that Paul commands in this passage, is by first putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So if you haven't done that yet, if you have not ever surrendered your will to His, if you have never trusted in His finished work for you on the cross, that He died for your sins, you're not able to obey any of this passage. So the first step for you would be to surrender your life to Jesus, because He is the one who was fully God, and He emptied Himself. He took the form of a servant. He became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so the only way to live out the commands of God is first by being transformed by the Son of God. So if you don't know Jesus, your first step is to repent of your sins and put your faith in Him. But when we do trust in Him, He gives us new desires. And the main new desire that He gives us is a desire to know and love His Son, Jesus, to serve His Son, Jesus. So here in the first section of the text, God reminds us that the present form of this world, it's passing away. It's not going to last. You might remember when the Civil War ended. They used to have currency in the Confederate States. And when the Civil War ended, none of that currency was worth anything. It ceased to have any value at all. And in a similar way, many of the things that hold our attention now, that are so the focus of our hearts and minds, that we worry about, that we're concerned about, many of those things are going to pass away and not last. They're temporary. They're like a vapor. So with that in mind, God wants us to evaluate our lives and to invest in that which will last forever, with our relationship with Jesus being on the top of the list. Now, that doesn't mean that we stop doing the various things He's called us to do. If you are married, you're still called to love and serve your wife and respect your husband. If you're a worker, you're still called to do that as unto the Lord. So again, we don't want to misapply this passage and say, well, I heard in church yesterday, I don't need to do anything because all these things are passing away. Very far from it. In fact, when we understand this principle that our main soul focus should be on an undivided attention and devotion to the Lord, then all of these other things that we do, we will do them in a way that honors the Lord and pleases the Lord in the way that He would want. So how should we live in light of the Lord's return? We should live as if our time is short, investing in that which will last for all eternity. It leads us to the second exhortation coming out of this passage, which is this: consider the benefits of singleness. When you think about living in this world, that our time is short, as we're trying to encourage one another to live for an undivided devotion to the Lord, we need to consider the benefits of singleness. Now, a couple weeks ago, I mentioned that oftentimes in the church, those who are single can be made to feel like they're second-class citizens in the church. Like, theirs is a life stage that is temporary. It needs to change. And oftentimes, people in the church want to help them change that life stage. Sometimes we think of singles as people who are lacking in some way because they're not married. Maybe they can't be as spiritually mature, because when you get married, you know, that's a sanctifying process. So if you're not married, you're just not quite as sanctified as some of us. Some years ago, a single woman told me that a friend of hers, who was married at the time, had told her that the possible reason she hadn't yet found a spouse was because God wanted her to confess some sort of sin that was probably in her life that she wasn't aware of, or that she might need to grow in the Christian life before He would provide a spouse for her. The implication was, well, the married were at a higher level of spiritual maturity. So apparently this married woman had achieved that spirituality to give her this kind of advice. Well, friends, this kind of thinking must never be present here at Hope Fellowship, because that's not the way God thinks about singleness, not here in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians or in the rest of the New Testament. Here in chapter 7, Paul referred to singleness earlier as a gift from God, and that is what it is. And in these next verses, Paul is going to elaborate at least four benefits of being single. And some of the benefits are overlapping, but let's think about them together. The first benefit of singleness is the increased freedom from worldly anxiety that it provides. So Paul says in the first part of verse 32, I want you to be free from anxieties. He's talking about worldly anxieties. Paul knows that that marriage brings additional relational challenges. And anyone who is married knows that is true. And if you have kids, that's even more true. There's additional pressures to provide. And there's an additional distraction, and the focus goes from the eternal to the here and now, almost naturally, when you're married or have children. So Paul's pastoral advice is that since devotion to the Lord is the most important thing in all eternity, that you might devote yourself to the Lord, know him and honor him and glorify to him, the best way to do that, in his opinion, is to remain single. So there is a benefit from a freedom from anxieties. The second benefit of singleness he lists here is that it allows for a single-minded focus on the things of the Lord. So listen to what he says in the second half of verse 32. He says, the unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. One of my pastoral heroes, who's now no longer living, is John Stott. He was one of the most influential pastors of the 20th century. He's in England. I don't believe everything he believes, but he was still a hero nonetheless. Stott was single for all 90 years of his earthly life. And he was elaborating on this truth about having a single-minded focus to please the Lord for those who are single. And he once said this. He said, single people experience the great joy of being able to devote themselves with concentration and without distraction to the work of the Lord. I saw this reality firsthand growing up. I had an aunt, my mom's sister, Aunt Peggy, who was single for the first 50 plus years of her life. And she would come over to our house during holidays and other times. And she was one of the spiritual mentors of my life. I still look up to her in the way that she served the Lord throughout the whole world, in the way that she lived her life, in a life of service to him. Her prayers, I am convinced, are part of the reason why I am who I am today, because of her faithful relationship with the Lord. Sarah has an aunt that has also benefited both of us, so we've been impacted by Aunt Marna, who is still single. And she is a wonderful example to us of someone who is devoted to the Lord, who has given her life to the Lord, and she is a person to emulate. So the second benefit of being single is that it allows for a single-minded focus on the things of the Lord. Then there's a third benefit of singleness that Paul articulates. It's the increased time that it affords to cultivate holiness. So verse 34, and the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. And then there's a fourth benefit of singleness, which could really be the summary of all the other benefits, that it provides a great opportunity for undivided devotion to the Lord. So verse 35, I say this for your own benefit, Corinthians, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. Again, we must remember, Paul is not commanding everyone to be single. He is realistic. He knows that's not going to be the case. But he says that being single helps us. It sets us ahead in securing an undivided devotion to the Lord. Now, that's the call, as we said early on. That's the call for all of us, to have an undivided devotion to the Lord. But singleness really gives us an advantage in that way. Well, this week, I surveyed some of the many singles that we have here at Hope. I also surveyed someone who's single outside of Hope. And almost all of them mentioned this benefit. They mentioned that being single allows them to meet the Lord without distraction, every single day. There's a singleness of purpose. They don't have schedule conflicts in the same way that married people have to spend time in the presence of the Lord. They also mentioned the joy of being able to serve the Lord with great freedom and the flexibility that being single gives them in their schedule to have to spend time and with others and serve them in various ways. So as we think about the benefits of singleness laid out here, how should that affect our lives? Because I know that many of you here are not single. Well, I want to talk to singles and I want to talk to those who are married. So for the singles first, I want you to ask yourself three diagnostic questions. The first is this: do you regularly thank God for the benefits of singleness? Do you see them as benefits? Are you kind of just waiting to be married? Do you see that being single is a great gift from God? And talking with some of the singles this week, I know they do, but I'm talking to all singles now. Question number two: are you utilizing the benefits of singleness? See, Paul is assuming that singles who are Christians are devoting themselves to the Lord. They're using their singleness. To paraphrase John Piper, they're not wasting their singleness. So singles here at Hope, are you using your singleness for the Lord's glory, or are you wasting your singleness? Don't waste it. Third question that I want you to consider and ask yourselves: have you considered that if God calls you to remain single, that is not a curse, but it's a great honor? It's a great honor if the Lord would call you to remain single. It's not for everybody, but that is different than what the world tells us. That is different what the church tells us. If the Lord calls you to be single, it is a great honor in his sight. And some of you who are younger, you have to consider that as well. So now to the married folk in the room, I want you to consider this. How do you treat singles here at Hope Fellowship or within the broader church? Thankfully, in the survey that I gave to singles here at Hope, you're doing a pretty good job here at Hope. Those of you who are interacting with singles, so many singles are here. They feel loved, welcomed, encouraged by you, the people of Hope. So well done. But here are some suggestions for you if you're married, when you interact with singles at our church. Some do's and don'ts. First, the don'ts. Don't treat them differently because they are single. Just because someone is single doesn't mean they're not human, okay? So don't treat them differently. Don't assume, second, that because they're not married, they lack spiritual maturity. If someone is a single, it doesn't mean they are lacking in some way. It's not like, well, why can't they get a spouse? What's wrong with them? You don't have to have something wrong with you to be single. Also, don't assume that every single person wants to be married. There are many that love being single, feel called to singleness. So don't assume that everyone here at Hope wants to be married. Maybe have a conversation about that at some point, but don't make that the main topic of conversation with them. But then some do's for married couples. Involve them in your life. Involve them in your family's life at the dinner table. Invite them to family activities. Include them in community and engage them in relationship. Many singles sense loneliness. It can be very lonely. And so as the church, we're called to take the initiative and develop relationships, to be the body of Christ for one another. If they don't have a spouse, if they don't have a life partner, they do have partners in Christ. They have friends in Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ. So let's take the initiative and enfold them into this community. Well, what a gift we have with so many singles here at Hope. And if you are single, I hope you are encouraged being here. I hope you feel supported being here. We have so many that are different ages and stages of life. We have children all the way up to retirement age. So let's give thanks to God for them and honor them as they deserve. Well, that leads us to the last exhortation coming out of the text if we want to live a single-minded life, undivided life for the Lord as we wait for his return, which is this: think wisely about marriage. As we're seeking to encourage one another to live an undivided life for the Lord, we need to think wisely about marriage here in the church. So in light of what Paul just said about the benefits of singleness, the church in Corinth might have wondered, well, then who should get married? And it's a valid question. And early in the chapter, Paul says that not everyone has the gift of singleness. So quite a few people should get married is the answer. Well, how can we determine who has that gift? Paul helps us in that regard in verses 36 to 40 as he addresses those who are engaged to be married and those who are widowed. So first he addresses the engaged. He says this: if anyone thinks he's not behaving properly towards his betrothed, if his passions are strong and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. If you remember, this is the same argument that Paul gave earlier in the chapter. He says, if you're unable to keep your desires under control, this is a sign that perhaps in the Lord's timing, we know it doesn't happen immediately, but it could be a sign that marriage is in your future. He makes it clear it's not a sin to get married. Now, I do want to give a caveat to that because there are some who remain single and they still struggle with sexual desires. They desire to be married in some way. But if that's you and you're single, the Lord is still calling you to be holy and pure in your state of singleness for however long that is, even if he hasn't fulfilled those desires yet. And he will enable you to do that as you rely on him. Well, next, Paul addresses another scenario of an engaged man in verse 37, but this time he gives a different type of advice. He says this: but whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. In other words, if there's a single person and there's a deep conviction of the benefits of singleness, if one's sexual desire is not a major stumbling block, then such a person does well not to get married. Two different scenarios, two different pieces of advice. Paul is a good pastor. He's giving guidelines for how to live an undivided life to the Lord. And Paul gives a summary statement of it in verse 38. He says, so then, he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. So again, let's remember, Paul's not devaluing marriage. He says that the one who marries does well. It is good to get married. He's not devaluing marriage. Instead, he's just elevating singleness. It doesn't mean that being single is more spiritual than being married. Just because you're single doesn't mean you're more spiritual. But it does mean, for the reasons we just went over, that singleness provides more opportunities for an undivided devotion to the Lord. Well, Paul ends the chapter by talking about widows who are considering getting remarried. And he wants them to think about this wisely. Again, two different pieces of advice. First, he speaks to the permanency of marriage in the first part of verse 39. He says, a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. Here, Paul is reiterating that marriage is between one man and one woman for life. You're bound to your spouse till death do you part. But, Paul says, if her husband dies, next part of verse 39, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Now, this is the clear teaching throughout Scripture. If one of the married spouses dies, the other spouse is free to remarry. And the marriage should be to one whom you wish. It shouldn't be a forced marriage, with the qualification that for the Christian, they can only marry in the Lord. That is, they can only marry another believer. Because Paul doesn't want people to be unequally yoked. So the widow can get remarried. There's no limitations, besides, has to be a Christian, upon those spouses who are surviving. But Paul comes back to his point about singleness in verse 40. He says, yet, in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think I too have the Spirit of God. Now, we need to listen to these words from Paul in their historical context. This would have been a radical view in first century Corinth. Because at that time, if you were a widow, Caesar Augustus fined widows if they were not married within 2 years. And so Paul is saying that the church is going, well, first in 1 Timothy 5, the family will provide for the widow, but if not the family, then the church will provide. Remember, there's no social security in those days. There's no safety net for widows. They couldn't work outside the home like women can today in the first century. So this was a huge empowerment of women, validation of women, that they could stay single. And actually, he says, she's happier if she remains as she is. Well, how does this section apply to us today in Hope Fellowship? Let me just suggest 2 points of application, then we'll close. Well, first, this section is a call to support the unmarried and the widows in our church. It's a call to support those who feel called to remain single. We're called to honor them, to encourage them in their decision to follow the Lord in this way. It is also a call to provide practical help for them, whether financial or otherwise. And I spent a lot of time elaborating on the benefits of singleness earlier, so I'm not going to do that again. But we're called to support the unmarried and widows in our church. And second point of application, it's a call to support marriages. Paul here says, choosing to marry is good. It's a good thing because marriage is good. Remember, this whole passage is more about singleness than marriage. So we'll have other sermons on marriage later if you feel a little slighted, if you're married. We can talk about that later. But if you're on the path to marriage, you are called to marry a believer. If you're young, you're looking for a spouse, you're wondering, who should I marry? You should look for someone who is running with you towards Christ, running at the same pace with you. When you look aside, as you're running towards Christ, you're looking aside and you see someone that's running in the same way, and maybe one of those people is a potential spouse. But whether you're single or married today, all of us must support the married couples here at Hope. There's some that have been married only a couple months that are here today. There are some that have been married 50 years, and there are joys and challenges that these married couples are going through. Just like with singles, are you willing to invest your life into others' lives? Because there are struggling marriages here at Hope. There are joys going on. There are ways that God has blessed your marriage that you could be a blessing to someone else who's really in a difficult spot. So are you willing to support the marriages here at Hope? We need help from each other to live out our various callings from God. As we close in this passage, we are reminded that the time is short. The present form of this world is passing away. This life is but a vapor. It's a mist. And the Apostle Peter says this in 2 Peter 3, when he considers that the whole earth is going to be gone in a little bit. He says this, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming day of God? Friends, as we think about these things, let us fix our eyes on Jesus Christ. And then let us order our lives so that we can best secure an undivided devotion to the Lord. God will help us as we seek him in these things. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are grateful for the value that you give to all people, whether we are single or married, whether we are young or old, whether we are poor or rich, whether we are free or oppressed. Lord, your love crosses all boundaries, reaches into the hardest situations. And so I pray, Lord, that you would help us wherever we find ourselves today to live with an undivided devotion to you in our marriages, if we're single in our singleness, that we might look to you, the author and perfecter of our faith. so that we might rejoice when you come to take us home. We pray that in Christ's name. Amen.